Our reading this morning is from Psalms 126, 127, and 130, and that starts on page 517 of the Pew Bibles. Psalms 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sorrowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves home with him." And Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. And may God bless this reading of his word.
Some of you glad that we had two volunteers earlier on? Nobody got press ganged into it. But come on, would you have trusted me in taking that risk? Anybody being on it, would you have trusted me not to do anything nasty and unpleasant? Yes? Good. Oh, good. That's fine. But I don't know, because some of the rest of them seem to be a bit wary about that. We need to know that we can actually trust God. That's what our faith is founded on. And that's what I'm hoping we might explore a little bit in the three Psalms of Ascent we're looking at this morning. How do we know God can be relied on? Is there any evidence? After this morning, you might trust me a bit more, you might not. I know certain people that I wouldn't trust who led their people completely the wrong direction. God won't do that. So let's have a little look at these Psalms. There are, as I say, another three of the Psalms of Ascent that were sung on a journey or a pilgrimage, whether that was a spiritual pilgrimage to worshipping God, whether that was a physical journey to the temple. We don't know. We really have to just use our intelligence to work it out. So you're stuck, you've got me doing it. The writer, however, refers to many experiences of the children of Israel as they have journeyed with God from the time of the covenant with Abraham to the time of David. They include heart-wrenching cries of despair. They include celebrations of the good times, pleas for help, and thanksgiving for God's goodness and faithfulness. The message of each one of them is relevant to the Old Testament context. But now, living in Christ's time, we can see that they weren't just talking about then, they were giving us insights into what Christ was going to fulfill. Jesus himself told us they did. It's not something theologians and students have made up. In Luke 24, Jesus said, "This is what I told you. Everything must be fulfilled about me that is in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So just a quick recap of what the Psalms of Ascent, Numbers 120 to 134, have told us so far. 120 and 121 reassure us that even though we feel on many occasions that God is far away from what's going on in our lives, war and evil seems to outweigh peace and goodness, illness and tragedy seems to overwhelm everything else. Despite all that, God is always there. He's waiting patiently for us just to turn to him for help and salvation. Jesus tells us in Luke 19 that he is proactive. He came to seek and save the lost. He came following after saying, look at me, there for us to turn to. And Christ now reigns with the Holy Spirit. We have that power within us. We have that link to God, that closeness, that no matter how foreign the land may seem, God is with us, reaching out with grace and mercy. 123, 24, and 25 very much gave us an imagery of trusting in God for help. I lift my eyes to you, his throne who is in heaven. God lived on Mount Zion. He met Moses on Mount Sinai. God can be found when the Israelites looked to the heavens. Where do we need to look? We need to look to Jesus. His throne is not in the mountains. His throne is at the right hand of God. The job's done. The work's finished. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. And also the psalmist gives us an analogy of God surrounding his people. Just like the mountains surrounded and protect Jerusalem. They're always there, always present, always protecting. The key to a stable life. That no matter how much evil there seems to be, it will not triumph. It may cast a very long, wide, dark shadow. And there is always the danger that the righteous may be led astray to follow this. And there will be consequences, the psalmist warns us. The good and upright in heart will be with God, the evil banished from God's presence. God is on their side. God is the warrior on their behalf. God, the one who supplies their needs. What did Jesus teach us in Matthew 25 when he described the day of judgment? There will be people who are cast out because they have not followed God. And there will be those who he keeps, the ones who have trusted in him. And what about the weapons? What about the fight? How do we know? We're told again in John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will send you the Holy Spirit. I will give you the resources to fight evil, to help you follow in the light. So let's now look at these next three Psalms to see how this can help us in our walk of faith, this following, this turning to Christ, this looking unto Jesus. 126 could be subtitled, The Lord Restores. It's a hymn of praise in which the writer focuses on the ongoing work of restoration and building trust. The city is being built. The community is being restored. Their fortunes and their future prosperity and security are becoming evident. There again you get the discussion, is it a physical experience or what? There is no certainty of the date of the psalm, but arguments are made that it returns to the exile of Babylon, exile from Babylon, the community brought back together, the city we walls rebuilt. Or it could also be rejoicing for the remembering, that ingrained memory in the people of Israel of the numerous times God had rescued them from their enemies during their checkered history. He rescued them from the desert. He rescued them from the Egyptians. He rescued them when they were fighting people as they took possession of the promised land. Is it talking about these physical experiences? Or is it I'm talking about a spiritual journey, celebrating this turning, the people once again turning from following other gods, turning from following false prophets, to turning back to God's real presence. And an answer to the lament in Psalm 120 of his seeming absence, where are you, God? Well, actually, I'm here. We don't know. It's up to us to make a decision, and I think to think of both sides probably is more helpful. No matter if it's physical or spiritual, what we have here is a poem, a hymn of praise, with this overwhelming sense of restoration. So great, it's more like a dream than reality. You know, when you find yourself somewhere and it's just beyond expression. It's just something far more. One way to look at it, they just couldn't imagine, they couldn't ever have come up themselves with what God had blessed them with. But also, the Old Testament associates dreams and prophetic visions. This is what I have for you. This is what you are coming into. This is where I'm leading you. This is what it will be, as well as what it is. And there are hints in the way that the psalm is written that this closeness of God, it's so intense, it's so personal, but it is also for the whole community. Surely what our experience of Christ could be, not as just as individuals, but as his people worldwide. And what was the response? Well, we need to get a theological commission to look into this. We need at least 10 general assemblies and 5 barrier acts to sort it out. Well, come on, at least a whole series of session meetings and training and, you know. No, the response of the people was to laugh, to shout for joy, to just say, wow, isn't our God great? Not just amongst each other, but letting the whole world know. And it was the whole world that said, God has done great things for them. The nations knew what was going on, knew what God was offering to his people and all who followed him. And the wonderful images that comes down of streams in the desert, fantastic harvests, weeping, turning to tears of joy. God not only restoring the nation and its place, but the regeneration of the land and the hope for the future and people being able to express their emotions openly and shared. What a wonderful place to be, restored in the right relationship with God. Then Psalm 127 comes along. The Lord doesn't only restore, but the Lord then builds. And this is unusual in the Psalms of Ascent, that it's not a lament or thanksgiving, but it's a wisdom poem. The psalmist saying, this is what we've got. Isn't this brilliant? This is fantastic. Now let's just consider the implications of this. How are we going to deal with it? The main focus picks up a verse from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the psalmist focuses on reminding the people that that is where they have to be. The importance of putting God first in life and of trusting him and him alone. Of looking to him in all circumstances. Reminding them that it is God who provides every good thing. Shelter, protection, food, sleep, family. The list goes on. If the children of Israel, if we do not depend on God, if the trust is not in him, all our efforts will come to nothing. It's very clear. All the work in the world will not guarantee success if we try to do it on our own strength. That's not to say we don't have to work. But we have to be aware that it is God who blesses the effort. These images are also used by Jesus. So maybe we do have to listen to them. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reminds or preaches, shares his wisdom. Do not store up treasures on earth. You cannot serve two masters, you must serve God. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat and drink. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Your heavenly knows what you need. And the need to use our the talents that we are given. There's need to work so that God can bless and build is illustrated by Jesus in the parable of the talents. The lazy servant who just takes what he's got and sits down with it is punished. The ones who make best use of what they have, whether it's little or whether it's much, are given a reward. And again, the foolish focus that we have on what we are going to do with our life and our future and our plans. Jesus warns against that in Luke chapter 12 when he tells the parable of the rich young man who had an abundant harvest, so great that he tore down his barns and built bigger ones, stored the crop and said, "That's it, I can now live in luxury, not do anything more." And indeed, he did live out the rest of his life in utter luxury, but it only lasted till that night. All his plans were not God's. He looked to his own ideas. A bit more confusing to us is saying the blessing of abundance of children. Would anybody want another half a dozen? Because I've got two, you can have. We have a very different attitude to family, but for the children of Israel, they had faced near elimination at the hands of their enemies on many occasions. To have a strong young community growing up, to be able to pass the faith down through the generations, this was an essential aspect of their life. For God to say, "This is a blessing," was wonderful. Because when we go back to the start of their walk with God, when God made his covenant with Abraham, he pledged land, prosperity, and descendants. In Genesis 22, saying this descendants, this nation, would be countless as the stars in the sky or the grains on the seashore. That was their promise. That was the evidence that God was with them and carrying out his side of the covenant. But also, the covenant said that these people, or one of the descendants, would be a blessing to all people. And that links back to another view that is had on by students and scholars looking at the Psalms, is that it's referring to the covenant with David, that one of his line would restore Israel. And we know from the opening chapter of the New Testament that Jesus is in the line of David. Pointing very much that God does this, that God will do this through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. Something for us to remember as we plan to do mission, as we plan to speak to other people, as we plan where we're going as a congregation, as a church in Scotland, as a Christian community. Where's God going? Where does God want us to go? Are we doing it in our efforts or are we doing it in his? So we've gone through that. The Lord restores, the Lord builds. And then in Psalm 130, the Lord forgives. We've had such wonderful hymns of praise and visions of the future. And this teaching of by placing God first and letting him guide us and lead us. The psalmist then once again goes back to a lament. He cries, "Out of the depths." This deep water, the chaos, the dire straits of life he finds himself in. No particular issue is mentioned. Just a cry for mercy and for God to listen. And just how aware he is that what has caused his distress, it's his sin. It's his disobedience to God's word that divides the psalmist and every human being from the love of God poured out in creation. But the writer then hangs on, and you feel it sort of desperate, like the man hanging onto a life raft in a stormy sea. This hope offered to humanity of God's forgiveness. And he says, "For otherwise, wouldn't mankind cease to exist? If a record was kept, who could stand before God?" But we can. Because as in verse 4 of Psalm 130, he says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be," says feared, other interpretations, "that can be reverenced and served." God wants to forgive. Do we deserve it? Can we earn it? Is it a right? No. It's God's gift to us. The psalmist and all who have sung the hymns of pilgrimage, made a journey of ascent, moved in their lives towards meeting with God, are in the same position as in verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. It uses the wonderful imagery of a watchman waiting for morning, for looking in hope for that crack in the dark sky, then the darkness will fade, that the danger will pass, that attack will be less likely, and that suffering of sitting outside in the cold all night will be eliminated. And it's this personal hope and confidence in God's forgiveness, restoration, rebuilding, that is then proclaimed to all of Israel. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sin. Not them, not anybody else, but the Lord, when they put their hope in him. Well, that's fine. They were then, we are now, we're Gentiles. We're all these generations away from the experiences of the Old Testament. Can we really know that God is faithful and trustworthy? Well, let's look at some New Testament evidence. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the means to our coming to this relationship, this restoration, this rebuilding. We have all the evidence of the Israelites, the people of God, with the evidence in the hymns of the Psalms. But just look round about you, and you've got evidence in the story of each and every believer here and on the planet since that first Easter morning. There can be a personal experience of God's love and forgiveness in each of our lives. Whether we've been on the walk a long way, whether we're just starting, whether we're even not on the first step, but thinking about it. All we have to do, like the psalmist, is cry out, confess our sin, and respond to the words that Jesus gave us from the throne in heaven in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. What a message of hope, of joy, and of the future trusting in God. He's knocking on all of our hearts every minute of every day. When we think we've sorted some parts out, he's aware of other bits, and we become aware of something in our lives that maybe shouldn't be there, some wrong attitude, some wrong thoughts, maybe only a tiny thing that we've never even been aware of before. What barriers do we have? What blindfolds do we have as we move towards the prize of eternity and good fellowship with God? Are we prepared to be honest about that and cry out for our need? Are we willing to put our trust in God rather than our own abilities? Is Jesus the treasure we really seek? Not our position, fame, money, possessions, chocolate. Will his love shape our lives? Are we ready, honestly, to let our lives be restored and rebuilt to become the individuals, the congregation, and the church that Jesus wants us to be? Will we proclaim the truth of God's love shown in Jesus to others? Will we shout it from the rooftops and sing it every day of our journey of ascent deeper into faith? I can't answer for you. I can only answer for myself. So let's just take a moment thinking what God is wanting us. What is he wanting to restore? What is he wanting to rebuild? And ask him for the trust and the hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are aware of the depths and the chaos that we find ourselves in. something different for each of us, because we are all unique and loved in your sight. We acknowledge the ways we fail to follow you in thought and word or deed. We cry out in silent hope that you will forgive us, for we are truly sorry. We hear you knocking at the door of our hearts, and we trust in your love and the hope of the future. We are reassured by your promise of your presence, your forgiveness, your restoration of the right relationship with you and our neighbors, and your ever-present help as we rebuild our lives each day. Help us to turn our eyes on you rather than the world. Increase our faith that we learn to trust in you more and more fully. And fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, that we may have the strength of body, mind, and will to serve you and your world, sharing the good news of your kingdom far and wide. Amen.